Praise the Lord again. You can be seated this morning. It is so great to be able to take and share this pulpit with so many great men and women in this congregation. And we have another incredible young man that kind of grew up amongst us. And it's Brother Seidel, his son. And I know the other Brother Seidel. And I know sometimes it's hard with your dad being in the ministry and people going to make that comparison. But Eric Seidel has made his own way. And he's involved in our life classes. It's life class number 3. He's our head teacher there. And he's helping us rewrite and reconfigure all of our life class materials. He's a great young man of God. And it's an honor to have him share the pulpit this morning. So, Brother Eric Seidel, God bless you, brother.
So, Phil, when he Pastor Phil, when he sent us the scheduling for this, told us that when we got to our time, if we tried to go over, we would hear a gong. So I warn everyone, we may be getting a gong in a little bit. When I started preparing, I had a different idea in mind. I've been doing a lot of reading about certain things. I had something planned. But about 3 weeks ago, as I was reading through Acts, I came across something that really struck me. And I started digging into the topic that I've got for today. And last week, last Wednesday, during our leadership meeting, sort of confirmed for me that this was the right thing. That's a little overwhelming to have that feeling, but I'm going to start with saying I appreciate Pastor Roy. I appreciate and I honor him for allowing me this opportunity. I honor our bishop, who's not able to be here. I honor our entire pastoral team for allowing me this opportunity. My direct leadership, Ben and Stephanie Thompson, and Ben and Victoria Smith. I appreciate all of you, and especially my mom and dad. I wouldn't be here without you. Both literally and figuratively. Thank you. Thank you, Victoria. Appreciate that. So, getting into things, I work in information technology. And in IT, as well as probably elsewhere, but this is where I work, we use what is called a root cause analysis to dig into things that went wrong. Broadly, what we do is we dig into what happened, what could have been avoided, how could it have been avoided, and what steps are being taken to resolve it so it doesn't happen again. So what does that mean for our lives? Why am I bringing that up? Something that has been striking to me of late is I was looking at Acts, as I said, and in Acts 7, Stephen digs into, or he's talking about how things got to where they are in Israel's history. And he talks about Moses. He brings up Moses' history, and he talks about Moses' attempt to make things happen, and then what actually happened, how God made it happen. And it brought to mind how God actually works, how we try to make things happen, and then how it needs to actually happen. So the real solution is often not what we think it is, not how we approach it. So often we start out with one solution, whether it be a right solution, whether it be what God intended for us, or whether it be what we think it should be. But then eventually, the next time something comes around, we think, oh, well, that previous solution was wrong, or I did this way before, so this should work again. But in the moment, we need to realize we need to trust God. We need to look to God and say, what's the solution for now? Not what was the solution then, what's the solution for now? So yesterday should never dictate what we do today. So I'm going to look at Moses. Exodus 2, 11 through 14 says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared him and said, surely this thing is known. So, 40 years later, I'll get back into Acts where I originally got into this. Stephen talks about this. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So Moses thought in his own mind that they know I'm the deliverer. They understand that I'm the one who's supposed to do this. So it'll all be good. Exodus 4, 10 through 13 is God calling Moses, saying, okay, now's the time. Now's the time. You're 80 years old now, but now's the time to go. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, verse 13, I've read many times, and it's a little bit convoluted in the King James. I read this again in the New English Translation. It says, but Moses said, O my Lord, please send anyone else whom you wish to send. Reading through this, Moses looked back at his situation before, and he said, I tried to do this before, God. I tried to make this happen before. Why would it work this time? I can't do it this time. And God said, listen, it was never about you. Trust me. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who's going to do this. And I picked you, so go. Do it. So, don't look at yesterday as the solution for today. Don't look at your failures yesterday or the things that you tried to make happen yesterday as why you can't make things happen today or why God can't make things happen today. Another example of a different situation is Saul. We look at Saul often as the flip side to David. He's used often as a negative example in Scripture for good reason. But in 1 Samuel 10, this is just before he was chosen as king. It was so, 1 Samuel 10, 9 through 11, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, that's Saul. And he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, when is this that this is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So Samuel came, talked to Saul, said, you're here for a reason. something changed in his heart. Again, the New English translation of verse 9 says, Saul turned to leave Samuel. God changed his inmost person. God changed who he was on the inside. And then he was able to be used as a prophet. But then, in later circumstances, we've heard these many times. Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings, which was not his right, which was not his place. He chose in his own mind, in his own purpose, because he did not trust God. He did not trust the timing of God. He did not trust that God would do the battle, in spite of the fact that they had in their history that it didn't matter how many people there were. Gideon had done it with 300. Why did he need to? He saw the people leaving and he thought, well, I'll never be able to do it with this many people. I need these people. I'll make it happen. I'll make it happen. So this is the flip side of Moses. Even though he had seen God work in his life, he tried to make it happen on his own. And again, even after this, Samuel corrects him, says, things are done. Your family is done. You made this choice. The kingship's going to remove from your family. Two chapters later, we see him. God says, the Amalekites have done all these horrible things. Go and destroy Amalek. Saul goes and says, well, we destroyed all the bad things, but we kept their king and we kept the good things. But just for you to sacrifice. And Samuel follows up in 1 Samuel 15:22 and says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Why? Obedience. Listen, do God's plan. Finally, the third example is Paul. So his starting example, he thought he had everything right. He was as he says in a couple of his writings, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was deep in Judaism and thought it was the way to go. So when he saw the church come up, the Christianity, wasn't called that yet, but Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then it says again in Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So what was his solution? I know I've got the right choice. I know I'm going the right way. So I'm going to just destroy everyone else who's not. I'm going to kill them. Later in Acts, as he's going to Damascus to destroy all these Christians because they've got it wrong, Jesus meets him in the way, throws him off his horse, says, I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me, not these people. And you need to get straightened out. Galatians 1, Paul talks about this as he's writing to the church at Galatia. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, Lord's brother. Now the things which I wrote unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So Jesus came to Paul, said, you need to change. And what was Paul's choice? He went to him. He said, all right, I've done wrong. In this moment, I'm going to change. And preached the truth. And what do we find in Paul throughout the rest of all of our scripture? He's the one that we go to almost more than anyone else. Some of the things that I find myself going again and again to Paul as the one who explains the foundation of our beliefs as well or better than anyone else, because he gets down into why things are the way they are, why we understand, why we believe things the way we do. So I started things out talking about this root cause analysis. How does this apply to us? What happened and what we did, what we do? Why do we do things the way we do? What could we have avoided if we did this wrong? How? How could we have avoided it? What are we taking to resolve it or change it? We sang today, completely changed. Here's the thing. We can't change it. Only he can. So the answer is, where and when did I involve God? Should it have been sooner? Should it have been more? So we look at Moses, we look at Saul, we look at Paul. But here's the thing. Our analysis shouldn't only be of the bad things. It shouldn't only be of the things that we do wrong. We need to also look at the things that we think we're getting right. I'm pretty good. I've got this pretty well settled in my life. I'm not doing anything wrong. Moving along pretty well. We've talked multiple times recently. If you're not moving forward, you're sliding back. Bishop, when I was first talking, I talked to Bishop probably, must have been 17 or 18, about a possible call of God on my life. And he said to me, you need to get involved in something. And the words he used were sink or swim, fly or die. But if all you do is you jump in the water and move your arms and legs, but you don't have a direction, you're just treading water, you're not swimming. If you jump out of the tree and you just flap your wings, you're just hovering. You need to go somewhere. You need to move forward. We look at Paul when he was evangelizing. Did he do the same thing everywhere? No, he didn't. He always went to where the people were, but it varied. You look in Acts 16, he went to a riverside to find the people. In Acts 17, he went to a marketplace. He went to Mars Hill, where the great minds were, you know, studying and philosophizing. In Acts 18, he taught in a house right next to a synagogue, because in the synagogue, they didn't accept him. And in Acts 19, he taught in a local school. He adjusted as the circumstances dictated, as God spoke to him, as he was led. He wasn't stuck in one place. The word that I felt like I got from God was, we need to be willing to adjust. We need to be willing to adapt to our circumstances, and we need to get God involved to make that adaptation. We can't allow ourselves to be so stuck in our comfort zone that we're not willing to change.
Thank you so very much, Brother Eric. This is exciting. We have so many incredible young men and women that God desires to use. And thank you for being willing. I want to just move right forward in this. Title of my message this morning is Moving Forward in Faith. This is part B. Last Sunday, we kind of went a different direction, and I still have the second part of that message, and we'll finish that at a later date. I kind of felt like I was getting too strung out here on this. But this series, Faith, it was created for times like this, moving forward in faith. We're going to start off this morning right where Brother Eric left off. We're going to start in John 15, verses 5 through 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture that Jesus is stating. He's stating, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That right there within itself is a lifelong challenge, because what God is saying to us, what Jesus is saying to us at this juncture, he's saying, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes we feel like that we don't need God in our lives in order to accomplish things. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, we did have part A on this a few weeks back on a Wednesday night. If you'd like to go back, you can go online and look at part A and then listen to part B. And these two will probably make a lot more sense, because you're going to not remember what I started or what I said in part A tonight because of the time. But we might be at a certain level of fruitfulness right now. It doesn't matter where we are, how much fruit we're bearing in our life right now. God desires us to increase that. If we're going to go where God desires us to go as individuals and as a church, we have to do something different than what we're doing to get to where we want to go. When our souls become aligned with the will of God for our lives, it's only then that we will manifest what he has promised to us. God has given us many, many promises. We look in 3 John verse 2. It's a powerful little verse that's tucked away in there, and it says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. God desires his church to prosper. God desires his people to prosper. He's not looking for us to be the poor folk on the block. I remember years ago when the mentality was, we're the church across the tracks. Our church, the little tiny church that I grew up in for a short time in East Texas, was literally in an industrial park. When you looked out the windows, all you saw around you were giant concrete culverts, because we were right in the middle of a concrete company all around the church. And you know what? The mentality of the people of the church reflected the location of the church. We're the church in the middle of the concrete parking lot. They had an attitude, and it was not an attitude of victory, but it was an attitude of, well, you don't want to come to our church because it's dirty, it's dusty. But I'm thankful that God desires his church to prosper. And when we prosper, it begins to raise our level of faith, and we understand that God is attracted to our faith. He's not attracted to our talent. He's not attracted to our ability. He's not attracted to what we can do for him. He's attracted to our faith. So when we look at all of this, how do we get the most of all of this? How do we move forward in faith? And I've just got a few steps I want to cover with you this morning. And step number one is going to be a little bit of a review from a few weeks in the past. But what is your dream for moving forward? What is it in your mind? What is it in your heart that God has given you and you are afraid to take and step out and move forward? We have to have a dream. If we have no vision of what tomorrow looks like, we will have nothing to move into tomorrow. You must have a vision of what your tomorrow should look like. We look all throughout the Bible, and we can see examples in the Old Testament especially. We're studying the book of Joshua right now, and Joshua was fighting, fulfilling a dream, fulfilling a promise. It was a promise made to him because he was one of those grains of sand that Abraham had mentioned to God when God said, "Can you count the sand on the seashore?" Because God had made him a promise, made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham that said, I will, your descendants will be as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. So here we have hundreds of years later, we have Israel marching on a promise. And Joshua understood and knew what that promise was. God planted a dream in order for all this to happen. Brother Eric just spoke about Moses. God planted a dream in Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. So I ask you this morning a very important question. What does your future look like? What is your dream or what is your vision for your future? What does it look like? What would your life in Jesus look like? We read in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts thee. Reading this from a revised version, it says, the steadfast mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the word mind here is not speaking of your mind in a thinking capacity as of a brain. We always talk about what somebody loses their mind. This is not what it's saying. What the Egyptian or what the Hebrew word here, mind, means, it means purpose. What is your purpose? It says, if the steadfast purpose or the steadfast creative form or imagination, I will keep the person who has creative dream ability in perfect peace. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying. So if you have a creative imagination and you are thinking ahead as to what your life would be with more God in it, God says, that's where you can find perfect peace. Your own life in God, what attributes can you dream about growing into? I mentioned this about writing your dreams on your bathroom mirror. And when you go there in the morning, instead of seeing hair all over the place and scraggly beard or bad breath and digging for your toothbrush, the first thing that you see when you look into that mirror is a dream that God has placed in your heart. When we look at the dreams, we need to allow our dreams, we need to look at that vision, we need it to challenge us, it needs to push us, and it needs to change us. And then point number two, it gets into a little bit more difficulty. It's one thing to have a dream. It's one thing to have a vision, Brother Hawk, but it's another thing to allow God, or another thing to even ask God to step into your life and say, God, whatever it is in my life that is holding me back from accomplishing the dream or the vision that you have given to me, I allow you to prune it out of my life. That's when it gets tough. But we need to ask God what needs to be pruned and what do I need to deal with in my life? What is it that's holding me back? Sometimes we get clutter in us and we don't even realize that we have allowed all of this junk to get into our lives and to build. Brother Rossing spoke on this Wednesday evening, to build strongholds in our lives. The devil uses our closets. We all have closets in our life. You know what your closet is? That's the areas you don't want anybody to see. That's why you have closet doors on your closets. So when you're laying in bed, you don't see all of that junk. Because most of our closets were not designed the way that we use them. You realize that, don't you? Very few people have organized closets. That's why when you go to their houses, the doors are always closed. It's something we don't want to show. something we don't want people to see. And our lives are the same way. We get that clutter in there. And what that can do is it can sabotage us from moving forward. God wants us to bear fruit. That's why we're here. He wants us to bear fruit. And part of his process for bearing fruit is pruning or taking things out of us that should not be within us. And I'm going to go as far as to say even some things that were started in him. Sometimes we say, well, God gave me this idea. God gave me this plan. And years go by and nothing happens. And we look back and say, well, I can't get rid of this because God gave it to me. If they're no longer bearing fruit, what does the Lord say? You need to go back and reevaluate. You need to rethink your vision, because things that started perhaps even in God, if they're no longer bearing fruit, then we must allow him to take care of that and remove whatever that is from our lives. Because John 15:2 says, I am the true vine. This is God speaking this. It's not Pastor Roy speaking this. He says, I will cut off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit. Either way, we're getting a cutting. Do you understand? This is how it works. So, Brother Rico, if you've got something in your life that God says, I don't want that there, we have to allow him to cut that worthless branch out of our life. And when he cuts it out, that's when he says, I'm going to throw it into the fire because it's worthless. But then everything else that Brother Rico has, God says, I want you to allow me to prune you now. So I want to cut off those bad branches that aren't doing anything, but then the branches that are producing perhaps a little bit, God says, allow me to come in and prune this branch. Now, we've got grapes at home, and I've talked a lot about our grapes over the years. And you know what? Our grapes last year, we had the most grapes we've ever had, and I ate one grape off of that vine while I was mowing the lawn. You know why? Because as what has happened year after year with our grapes, I didn't get out and prune them. So all the grapes got covered up by all of that beautiful foliage. Listen, if you want beautiful foliage, plant grapes. But don't expect much. You see, the problem was I allowed all of this beautiful vine to grow, and it covered up the grapes. And then without the grapes getting proper sunlight, they don't mature. They don't produce as much as they could produce. This is a very valuable lesson for us, because sometimes we get all of this junk. And what is all of that junk that we allow? A lot of that junk that we need to get rid of, can we just call it what it is? It's sin issues, isn't it? Really? That's what generally keeps us from producing what God desires us to produce. So as we enter into our next season, we need to ask God, what do you want to take care of in my life? There are some things that when the season is over, at the end of the season, once the grapes, the frost has come, now's the time to get out and clear all that clutter away. So over the years, I've known people that have had tremendous giftings of God on their life. They've had tremendous potential to grow in God, but they never have that breakthrough that they need to have because they never allow God to place his shears upon their life and cut and trim away the excess that doesn't need to be there. They never allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to enter in and show them what needs to be removed from their life. And this is where the Holy Ghost, I think sometimes we as Pentecostals, we get And hear me out all the way in my entirety. Don't go making an opinion based upon what I'm just going to say initially. But we put more emphasis on the Holy Ghost as a salvation than we do as the Holy Ghost as a way to keep us trimmed and pruned and keep us going in the right direction in our lives. We bring people down. We want to pray them through to the Holy Ghost, but they need to understand that that Holy Ghost, yes, it's salvation. It's a very first step, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost. It's the first process, the beginning process of salvation, but it's also something that keeps us. It's something that leads us. It's something that guides us. It's something that directs us. It's the Spirit of God in us. And it's there when we need pruning and we need a spanking from God from time to time. Because our attitudes get sour. Because somebody didn't talk to us or shake our hand or somebody didn't invite us to dinner when they invited all of the other friends. And we get attitudes. And after a while, we start smelling like bad cheese. Have you ever smelled Limburger cheese? I really don't know how you can eat it. It's always puzzled me. I knew I'd probably go into food somewhere this morning because I'm hungry, but I never saw Limburger cheese coming, okay? Maybe cheese nips or something like that. But so the Holy Ghost. There are some things that God will call you to do for a season. And when that season is over, we keep trying to make things grow when God says that was a seasonal change in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We have been in a season, and God is saying it's time to change seasons. It's time to change. If it's not growing in your life, let it go. Cut it off. Whatever sin issues. Listen, you cannot expect to move forward into greater degrees of faithfulness and fruitfulness with God if you got issues with sin in your life. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about this, but we all have issues with sin in our life. Nobody here is perfect. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not perfect. I never have been perfect. The only way I will ever be perfect is if I make it to the heavenly city after the rapture. Only then will we be made perfect. But see, sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what hinders our ability to move forward. Now, there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Speaking doubt and unbelief, we don't look at that as a sin. But you speak doubt and you speak unbelief, and that keeps you from moving into your next level. Unbelief is sin. Gossip and negative talk is sin. It's so easy to talk bad about people. Did you know that? It's much easier to talk bad about people than good sometimes. And when we talk bad about somebody, it's just that, or somebody's name comes up, the very first thing we want to do is we want to go negative. We want to go bad. I'm so thankful that we have such good people here in this church. But not everybody here can speak positive of everybody. Gossip, negative talk, if it keeps you from moving forward, doubt and unbelief is going to hold you back. Sometimes sin is omission. It's when God has spoke to you to do something and you don't do it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'll raise my hand because I'm asking the question. How many times has God told me to do something and I didn't do it, wouldn't do it, refused to do it, and went the other way to avoid doing it? Listen, I know exactly how Jonah felt. There are times I would rather go to sunny Spain, Tarshish, any day than go to Nineveh. And I thought the sunny Tarshish was going to be sunny and beautiful and all of that, because that's where he was headed to. It was a sweet spot in the Mediterranean. It was beautiful. It's even beautiful today. People still flock to sunny Tarshish because that's the place where anybody that is somebody in that part of the world hangs out. That's where you see the big yachts and all of that out there at the port. That's beautiful. Who wouldn't want to go there? Instead, God says, no, you're going to Nineveh. And we argue with God and we run from God. That's sin. You see, if you're unbelieving of the truth and it keeps you from moving from one level to the next, we have to understand something. God wants us to move forward. God is for us. He's not against us. You may think God is against you in your life today. The reason he may feel, or you may feel, that he's against you is because perhaps he's trying to prune you and you're stubbornly resisting. God wants us to move forward. Another thing is dishonor. You don't hear this talked about a lot. Dishonor will hold you back. I've known people, as I said, who have been tremendously talented and gifted, and for some reason you wonder, why do they have so much ability? It's almost nauseating when you struggle and say, God, how do they got so much ability, and yet they're not being used by God? Sometimes God looks at us and says, I have given you much, but because you won't yield the much that I have given you and you won't allow me to prune that much, you become a vessel of dishonor. Those are the ones that like to sit back and criticize everybody that's doing something. Those are the ones that will sit back and say, well, you know, if I was up singing... Well, why aren't you up singing? Why aren't you? Because you become possibly a vessel of dishonor? That's just a thought. Well, if I was preaching this morning, I sure wouldn't. Well, why aren't you preaching? You know why you're not preaching? Because you can't stand the criticism. You don't like being people criticize you. So I'm not going to get up and preach it. I'm not going to do it. Listen, if you're not willing to get up and do something that you're criticizing someone else for, you need to just shut up. I've never known a negative person. This is probably some proverb somewhere. But I've never known a negative person who prospers and moves forward in nature and character of Jesus Christ when their number one attitude and their number one altitude and personality is always negative and complaining. That's not an example of Jesus Christ. This hinders many people from moving to where they need to be in God. As a man thinketh, so is he. And this brings me into our last point this morning, running from discipline. Parents, you ever have you always have one of those children that when it comes time to discipline and they know it, and you call on them to come to you and they don't come to you, they go running? How many of you were runners? I could see that in some of you. I can see that. Noah Strand, you get in here, and boom. That back door is blown open, and he is over the fence. And I can just see his mom and her short stature and her high, kind of real soft voice calling out to Noah, trying to get, no, he's running from discipline. But you see, there came a time in Noah's life when he realized that, you know what? I can't outrun God. I may outrun mom, I may outrun dad, but listen, I cannot outrun God, and God understands something. God disciplines us to disciple us. That's why he looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind thee, Satan." That was hardcore. That was ruthless. That'd be like if Bishop was up here preaching and I make some comment or something and he just looks at me and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Everybody would look and like, "Whoa." But that's what he did. But why did he do that? Because he was disciplining him because he was trying to make a disciple out of him. So this is good. How many times did Jesus have to discipline his disciples? But I see people going through life year after year after year. They have no breakthrough and nothing breaking forth for them or from them simply because they will not embrace the discipline that God is trying to give to them. We cop an attitude like Cain copped an attitude. We don't have an Abel humility attitude. We have a Cain stubbornness. Take my carrots or go home, God. God is trying to get to issues in our lives. And in order for him to get to those issues in our lives, into those trying areas of our lives, he's not doing this to make it hard for us. He's doing this to make us fruitful. He wants us to bear more fruit. And we have to be disciplined to grow. God wants us to grow not our character and our nature, but his character and his nature. And yes, sometimes God will use our enemies to test us. Sometimes you wonder, why is this person like a thorn in my flesh? Well, maybe God's using that person to test us. Why? Because God desires to promote you. And where you're going, perhaps maybe you need that. Here's something that's just pure and simple. Sometimes God just wants to prune off our immaturity. We can just get so wah, wah, wah sometimes, can't we? If things don't go our way. Well, this isn't what I expected. I didn't expect this on a Sunday morning. Well, God's here, you're here because God wants to prune off your immaturity. And we can be immature at 80 and immature at 20. It doesn't matter. Listen to this. When we repent, it is through true repentance in our lives. Now think about this, okay? When we repent as a Christian, as a mature Christian, but we're struggling with things, so we're repenting. We think we're mature, okay? And we're repenting. And what God is doing is God, through that repentance process, he's seeking to prune us back to the very basics of a Christian life. And we don't like that. You mean I have to go back down to that altar in front of all those people and I have to repent? Yeah, it might be a good idea. I might recommend that from time to time for all of us because it just brings humility, but then also it takes us back to the very basics. Some things you just have to get back to the basics. And we need to embrace the discipline. Listen, when God is dealing with us, he doesn't care what the other person has done. You ever know that when we're talking to God, we're like, God, this person did this to me and this person did this to me. And then God begins to work on your life and he desires to prune you a little bit and he starts pruning and you keep bringing it up to God. God, what about the other person? This is what happened. This is why I'm this way. And God says, I don't really care about the other person. I'm pruning you right now. I'm not going to let you go there. He's working on us. He's working on you. He's working on me because he wants me to grow. He wants you to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in his character and his nature. What does Hebrews 12:11 says? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I tell you what, I tried my best to live by that when I was getting spankings at home. How many of you could do that? I don't think anybody here found joy. But sorrow. Yet, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is God's way of getting rid of our pride and stubbornness. And God desires to sow into your future. God desires to sow into your future. Joshua is sowing into the future of Abraham through his leadership. This is why at the end of Joshua we read he has all of Israel together. And he says, as for me and my house, what the rest of you do, that's between you and your God. But for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So we need to sow the word of God into our lives. This is so important. This is critical. And this is something I think we overlook. We need to sow the word of God into our lives, and we need to frame our next season of life with the word of God. And we're going to get into that more in a few weeks. You can frame the next season of your life with the word of God, and then you can step into the framework that God has allowed you to have created through his word by using the power of decrees in your life. You will sow your time and effort into your dream. So if your next season requires a new skill, if your next season requires a different level of talent, then the effort of growing and mastering that new skill, God will plant that and provide that for you in your life if you allow him to take you through the process. Some people say, well, I'm always broke, Pastor. You don't understand. Well, have you ever tried just paying tithes and offerings just even a little bit? I'm not asking you to go out and give everything you got like the rich young ruler. I mean, if you're going to plant, if you want a tomato in your garden, you're going to have to at least give up one seed to have multiple tomatoes. Some of you won't even give God one seed. And then you complain because you got no tomatoes, but your neighbor's got all kinds of tomatoes. Just give up a little bit. Times of transition in your life, one thing I found, times of transition when my life is transitioning from one place to the next, that's a time to sow lots of seed. When do farmers sow seeds? They don't sow it in the middle of the spring. They don't sow it in the summer. They sow it in a time of transition. When that soil gets to 54 degrees, they are out in force sowing because it's a transition time. You wait too late and it's too far gone. You do it too early and the seed won't germinate. Seed is always sown in the times of transition in our lives. So when God is taking us through a transitional period of our lives, we need to be sowing seed like crazy. You see, God is moving us into a new season. We need to pray. We need to decree. We need to invite God to come inside. And if our music team can come inside and begin to explore what's really in our closets. What do I got in there, God? I went around my garage just the last few days. I've been working on projects, it seems like, for 15 years, 12 years, I guess I've lived there, and I've always been working on something. And I got little piles of lumber everywhere. Maybe I'll use this later. Maybe I'll use this later. I just finally decided that later is now. And I got it all piled together, and I had a huge pile, and I started cutting just scraps to burn in the fireplace. And I kept cutting and kept cutting and kept cutting. And my wife and I, we bought some totes to put stuff in for storage, and I filled all those totes up. And I kept cutting, and I found some boxes, and I filled those boxes up and started to stack them up. I realized I probably had enough lumber to keep us warm for weeks. But you see, we got to make sure you can stand to your feet. We've got to be willing to get rid of some things. See, we have dreams that God wants to fulfill because they're from Him. God has given some of us incredible dreams, and God says, I want to fulfill that dream in your life. But in order to fulfill that dream, we have to move into a new season. So just in wrapping up this series here, we have to have a dream, but more than just a dream, we have to have clarity in that dream. The only way we get clarity in something is by reviewing it often. God says, I want you to look at this dream. I want you to look every day at the seed that I've planted inside of you. And then when life gets tough and we get frustrated, maybe it's because there's just things that we've allowed to grow that are holding us back. You ever try to run through in the woods? When I was a kid, I lived in the woods. And over where Brother and Sister Nelson live now, we played throughout those woods. And there were briars and big, huge clumps of them. And I remember, for whatever stupid reason, we thought it'd be a great idea to see if we could run wide open through them brambles. And then I got back and I took off running and as hard as I could, and I got about 3 steps into them things and I was on my face. I had briars and brambles all stuck in me everywhere. I couldn't run through them because it just entangled me. And we allow life to just entangle us at times, and then we're going to try to run. God says, if you just would allow me to prune this stuff away, and then we need to sow the word of God. We need to take time to develop ourselves. Because the bottom line is, I can take myself places with God that nobody else can take me. But I got to allow God to be able to say, are you willing to take time into developing yourself? Because I want to grow into the kingdom of God. So as we close out this morning, I'm going to open up this altar. Maybe you're just frustrated because you've been at the same spot. I know some of you are frustrated. Maybe you know where you want to go, but you just don't know how to get there. Maybe it's been a long time since you've sown seeds in the transitional season of your life. Maybe you are in that transitional season right now, and you're reluctant to sow seeds. I just want you to come down to this altar and say, God, here I am. Anything in me I need to prune off, just open up my eyes, open up my heart. It's nobody else's fault. I'm where I'm at because of my own stubbornness.